Well, this morning my goal was to finish Ephesians chapter 4. That would be 2 years in Ephesians, and we finished four chapters. So that'd be two chapters a year. That'd be good. And as we are familiar with Ephesians, you know, how the first three verses are somewhat or are very doctrinal, and the first three chapters are doctrinal, and the last three are very practical. Sometimes we don't like the practical. It's easier sometimes to like the doctrinal because it's out there. It's high and it's up there and it really sounds good. But when he brings it down to the practical level, sometimes we don't like that. We don't find it as spiritual. We don't find it as encouraging, maybe. But yet, the out there, the doctrinal, is no good to us unless it's become practical in our lives. And lest we deceive ourselves and live a life that we think we live a life that we don't have. It's very dangerous, isn't it? So the Spirit always brings it down to the practical in our lives, to a practical place. And that's what, you know, the Spirit has done through Paul. But again, my goal today, at least as far as men keep time, it's the last Sunday of the year. My goal is to end up with an encouraging word for us. But I'd still like to work through these verses rather quickly and end where I would like to end up. Lord, please help me do that. So let's read. We're in chapter 4 of Ephesians. So read in verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Actually, we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 5 because that's where the paragraph ends in the Greek, in the thought. So verse 25 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear or beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor or a sweet fragrance. So those are our verses. These verses, the way I look at them is there's bookends that close these in. And again, Paul, by the Spirit, in verses 22, 23, and 24, where he talks about putting off the old man. We talked about that, putting off the old man and to put on the new man. This being done as we are exercised by having our minds, the spirit of our mind being renewed. We have to think the way God thinks. We have to think the way the Scriptures teach us to think. We have to think eternally minded and not so. Our spheres are very narrow. They basically wrap around ourselves. Zoom, 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 around ourselves, self, self. But we're to be, our minds are to be renewed. And it takes the work of the Spirit to do it. And the Spirit is central in all these things. The Spirit is central in all these things. And so these bookends, as I see it, is in verse 24, where he makes this phrase, this new man who is created after God or like God in righteousness and true holiness, or the holiness of truth. So that's on the one end, where we're going. Paul is somewhat practical in those verses, but not. He's flying at about 1,000 feet, or he's scratching the surface a little bit on those verses where he says, put off and put on and be renewed. But it's kind of vague yet. And so that's a bookend. Then on the other end of it, verse 1 of chapter 5, actually the end of chapter 32, I'm sorry, the end of verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be imitators of God as dear or beloved children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So those are kind of the bookends in there. To walk in love, to be imitators of God, to walk in love and to love one another, to forgive one another, even as Christ hath forgiven us. And then the other one is that we are created in righteousness and true holiness. And in between there, now Paul digs down. He's not scratching on the surface anymore. He comes to these phrases. There's at least five things that he points out, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on any one of them because I want to end up on a certain subject. But we need to go through them somewhat quickly. Verse 25. So how do we do these things? What does this man look like, this new man look like? Well, wherefore? And again, he talks about putting on the new man. Wherefore, this is what Paul instructs us. He tells us not to be lying to one another. Well, that's kind of strange, in a sense. But again, when this was written in this locale, it's very common to lying to save face is what... And I don't want to pick on any particular people or race, but where this book was written... where it originated from, it was very common to save face. And in the Eastern culture, it's still very common to save face. There are missionary stories I've read where, from the Peace Child, Don Richardson, I think, where it was the better somebody could lie, the more of a hero they were within the tribe. And so it was kind of that culture that long ago. So he tells them to put away lying, but speak truth to one another. Now, lying means falsehood, any type of deceit. I have a definition here. It is an intentional violation of the truth. An intentional violation of the truth. He says, don't do that. Just be who you are. It is what it is. You are who you are. Just be who you are. You know, let God work on us. And this is the thing, that we put such a criteria around people that we think they have to be a certain way and they have to act a certain way. And yeah, we all should act a certain way, but all of us fall short. And as the Spirit leads us into these verses, it's not to take these verses and compare somebody else to these verses. It's to compare myself to these verses. In one sense, I don't care how you live. I mean, I do, obviously. We do care how each other live. But when it comes to our sanctification, it doesn't matter how you live. It matters how I live. So these are I verses. These are things that affect me that I have to pay attention to. I cannot make you be sanctified. You cannot make me be sanctified. We can encourage one another, love one another. We're to do those things. But in the end, I can only deal with myself. There's enough world here, a world of work here, that I don't have to, you know, take the little sliver out of everybody else's eye because I've got a redwood sticking out of my eye. So that's, you know, the thing. But so, you know, quit in a sense putting pressure on each other by putting expectation. Oh, you got to be like this. You got to be like this. You got to be like that, or whatever it is. Let's just all go on and love the Lord. It doesn't tell us anywhere to do that, to put expectations on each other this way, and just be who we are. Okay, we want to be better. We want to continually be getting better. We want to be more and more conformed to the image of our Christ. But let's go on together. And if we stumble, let's not kick the ones so they can't get up again. They're walking with a limp because we kicked them when they were down. Let's help them up. Let's just go on. So put away falsehood or any type of violation of the truth. Put that away. Speaking truth to every man, his neighbor, that means that him who is closest to us. Again, remember he's writing this to the Ephesians church. Why should we do that? And each of these verses are interesting, each of these five things. Why should we do this? Because we're one body. That's why. You know, imagine if you dislocated your little finger, you know, and then the rest of the body didn't acknowledge that and made the little finger, maybe worse yet, your thumb, you know, dislocating your thumb, and the rest of the body didn't care for it, just ignored it, didn't do anything with it. Or the thumb just said, well, I'm not hurt, I can still do it, you know. And so we're connected together. There's a connectivity in the Spirit. So we're not to lie to one another, we're just to love one another. So that's verse 25. Next thing he touches on is anger. It's interesting. We are commanded to be angry. What do you think of that? That's what it says. Be ye angry. But in that anger, don't sin. But you better be angry. Now, I bet you we haven't heard it that way before. But that's what he's saying. And there's three words in the New Testament for anger. This is anger as God has anger. This is the type of anger it is. Then there's two other uses of the word, and I don't have to get into all the Greek and all this kind of stuff of it. The other two lead us into sin. It's where things boil over and they erupt. Boom. And there's a problem with that. We'll come on to that later. Obviously, there's a problem. That is sin. But he says, yeah, you be angry. What are we angry about? Okay, let's look in Mark chapter 3. We'll just look at two examples of that word. And it's I think it's used 36 times in the New Testament. 30 times it's the word wrath. 6 times it's the word anger. Mark chapter 3. In verse 5. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. But when Jesus had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. It's the same word that he was angry. Jesus was angry because of the hardness of their hearts. The other one I was going to turn to is in Matthew 21, verses, I think it's 11 and 12, but I'll just mention them to you. It's when he went into the temple and he looked at what they were doing. He was angered and he drove them out of the temple. There is a godly anger. And it's used many times in the Old Testament that the wrath of God was upon them. It's used in John 3:36 that those who live in disobedience, the wrath of God bears upon them. That's this same, it's kind of a righteous anger. And there are certain things that we are to be angry about. And the Christian who isn't angry about certain things, but who's just, oh, everything's okay and I just love everybody and everything's at peace, he's got a problem. It says here to be angry. Now, let me see if I can find this in my notes someplace. Matthew Henry said, if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. That's what we're angry at, is sin. Sin in ourselves, sin in the world, what's going on in the world, that makes us angry. We can't do anything about some of it, you know, but there's a settled position. This anger, the word means that it's irritated us and it's a settled, this doesn't come and go, but it stays there. And Paul's telling us to hate sin. That's really what he's saying. Hate sin. And don't sin. Okay? So to be angry and not to sin. Matthew Henry goes on, but we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. Protect that. It is a command to be angry and not to sin. We sin in anger when the root of this anger is ourself. When our anger is directed at the sinner and not the sin, because of some personal hurt, rather than the glory and the honor of God. Ruth Paxson. So that's that word, anger. So there is an anger that we're to be. It's anger at sin, not the sinner. So do, and this is hard for people to separate. You know, you run into it all the time because same-sex marriage or something. You say, no, it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong. It's wrong. Oh, you haters. No. I hate sin, but not the sinner. I mean, you want to win them. You still want to win those people. You want to show them love. You want to embrace them in love somehow. But we hate the sin. See, that's what it is. And we're always angry with sin. We're angry with sin in ourselves. We're angry with failure in ourselves. We're angry with those things. And we should always be angry. We should never say, oh, that's okay. You know, go ahead and sin. Go ahead and do that. You shouldn't. So this is in verse 26. Again, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And why is that? He tells us the answer. You shouldn't do that. There's many reasons. First of all, we sinned and we shouldn't sin, right? We've marred the image of God by sinning. We give a message to the world that shouldn't... I mean, nobody splits as much as the church is split. Isn't that amazing? We're to be the loveliest people on earth, and there is more splits within the Church of Jesus Christ than there is any other organization. More than the Eagles Club or the JCs or the Rotary Club. I mean, there's only one Rotary Club in Mineota, but there's four churches. But, you know, and you know, I don't know if I've told this story, but there was a particular denomination when I was flying to out to Thailand and Burma the last time. there was a man on a plane, and so I just started talking to him because I was walking around the plane. I started talking to him, "Where are you going?" "Oh, I'm a pastor of such and such a church, and I'm going out to visit some of our church's missionaries." I said, "Oh, okay." And he told me what, and I complimented him on his particular denomination, and then I said, "I do notice that, man, you guys split a lot." And he says, "Yeah, we do. We're famous for splitting. In fact," he says, "back where I'm from," he said, "there was this church, and they built a new church. And in the church, they were deciding decorative things, you know, and how to do things. And they kept fighting amongst themselves. And anyway, these guys said, what we want, we don't want hangers. We want pegs, wooden pegs to hang coats on. That's what we want." And there was another group that says, "We don't want pegs. We want hangers because hangers are more elegant. You don't want pegs everywhere." And the guy said, "Pegs are easier. You don't have to buy hangers every year. You blah, blah, blah," is all the reasons. And eventually they split over that. That was the straw that broke the camel's back, and that church split. And that church, the split off group went away, and they built another church, and it was called No Peg Denominational. Well, I won't tell you the denomination, but No Peg Such and Such Church. That's actually the name of it, No Peg. See, Christians split more than anything. And so this is going back to verse 26. "Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Because when we do that, we give the devil a foothold. Somehow, when our anger rips off, it opens up a door for the devil. And of course, we don't need to give him any openings. You know, it tells us, Paul says, we know his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. One of them is, shut the door of anger. Be forgiving. Shut it, because if you don't, you open the door. You're giving a place. It means giving land to the devil. That's what that means in the wording there. Neither give a place. It means giving property in your heart for the devil if this happens. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, or you've just given property to the devil, and then other things happen. So be careful. Then he goes on to the next one. Let him who stole steal no more. I don't dare ask, but has anyone stole here lately? You know, kind of. So we're kind of doing pretty good, you know, maybe. But, you know, let him who stole steal no more. But there's a lot of ways of stealing, aren't there? We steal. It's not necessarily shoplifting. There's a lot of ways that we steal. I'm not going to spend any much time on there. But again, there's a reason. So verse 25 was that you don't lie, you don't do falsehood, you don't deceive one another because you're members one of another. Don't be angry because if you do, verse 26, because if you do, verse 27, you're going to give land, property in your soul to the devil. Now, don't steal anymore, and here's one of the reasons why you don't steal. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him who needs. This is why we all need to have jobs and get paid, so we can give. But it's about giving. We thought, well, I got to work so I can pay my bills, and I can get the new car, and I can have the new house, and I can have the new 50-inch, you know, flat-screen TV, and I can do this, and I can... No, it says you work, and you get paid so that you got something to give to somebody else. Man, we don't think like that, do we? But that's what he says here. That's what it says there, that you can give to others. Again, going back to this lying, wherefore verse 25, it just came to my mind, put away lying. What was the first sin dealt with publicly in the church? Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, lying. Isn't that interesting? They lied. They pretended that they had Ananias and Sapphira, and he said, "Why are you lying to the Holy Ghost?" And recognize that it wasn't to one another; it was to the Holy Spirit that they lied. Verse 29. Then, now we go to the next thing. It's about our communication. And again, we've gone through the book of James, so we're all experts at this, and we've never said anything wrong about anybody since we've read the book of James. Nor have we ever grumbled about our circumstances or anything after we've read the book of James, right? We're perfect in that. So let no corrupt, the word corrupts means rotten or putrid, that which decays. So it really means tearing something down, making something decay, making something rot. Don't let any of that type of communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. Okay, so instead of tearing something down, you build it up. Okay? And these are Holy Ghost commands. They're not just, oh yeah, I know that. But we're to do these things. I mean, by the help of the Spirit of God, we're to do these things. And so don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And this is why, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That's the purpose of our mouth, is to praise God and minister grace to those who are hearing. Ministering grace to them. You know, you don't have to put everybody right. Minister grace, you know. Verse 30, we're coming back to verse 30 because that's where I want to end up. Going now to verse 31. Let all bitterness. Now, bitterness is where it moved on from anger to bitterness. And I have a definition, I believe, of bitterness here. Let me see if I can find that in verse 31. Yeah, it is a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. This is what bitterness does. It's anger, this unforgiveness, it turns into bitterness, and it's a hostility that poisons the whole inner man. It was used literally to describe plants that produced inedible or poisonous fruits. An unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground, and before long it becomes the Christian's battleground. If somebody hurts us, either deliberately or unintentionally, and we do not forgive him, then we begin to develop bitterness within, which is the hardness of heart. Again, we've got you know, verses we can go to. I'm not going to take that time. We should be tender-hearted and kind, but instead we are hard-hearted and bitter. It goes on and it says, bitterness in the heart makes us treat others the way Satan would like to treat them, when we should be treating others the way God wants to treat them. In His gracious kindness, God has forgiven us, and we should forgive others. We do not forgive for our sakes, though we would get a blessing from it, or even for the person's sake who we're forgiving, but we forgive for Jesus' sake. So, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, put those things away. See, Paul's down on the grassroots here, isn't he? He's dug down a little bit. He isn't flying at 1,000 feet elevation or picking low-hanging fruit. He's touching us where we are. The Spirit has to help us be this way and do this. Have these things put away with you. Verse 32, and be ye kind. What a nice word, isn't it? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And this is where I want to move into. So maybe I hope those things aren't terribly negative. I want to move into the positive and end with this in verse 30 again. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even for Christ's sake, and even as He hath forgiven you. It's according, how has Christ forgiven me? You know, isn't He something? You know, does He ever bring our sin up again? No, He doesn't. The devil does. And sometimes we're tougher on ourselves than almost the devil is. We beat ourselves down again because we failed. But God doesn't forgive that way. It's as though we had never sinned when we come back to Him and we repent. We confess our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We maybe think we sinned singular, but when we come before Him, He's got to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness, because it's a lot more than one sin that we're out of step with God with. There's a lot that we're out of step with God with. But He doesn't hold it. He doesn't hold it against us. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't hold us. Who do you know that doesn't hold your faults against you? You know, it's pretty tough. God doesn't. If anyone should, it should be Him. So why do you condemn yourself? Why do you do that? Why would we condemn each other? Shame on us. Romans 8. Turn with me to Romans 8. Verse 31, and really, you know, these things need to be read in context, and I'm pulling this half of it out of the context. Verse 28 is where it starts. But verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? Since God is for us. That word, if, it's rhetorical. It's not a question. I wonder if God, it's really since God is for us. I want this to sink into our hearts this moment, that God is for you. He is not against you. God is for you. This 29th day of December, the last Sunday of the year, this is the message. God is for you. You. He's cheering for you. He's rooting for you. He's pouring His grace upon you. He has forgiven you, and He doesn't hold it against you. If God is for you, who can be against you? God is for us. Let's lighten up a little bit on each other. You know, God's for us. God is for us. I mean, let that sink into my heart, that even when I fail and I humble myself and I come back to God and I ask for forgiveness, I confess my sin to Him, I'm sick of it because it's again and again or whatever. You come back to God and you say, Lord, make me holy as You are holy. I'm sorry, Lord. He doesn't hold it against us. He says, He does. All right. He takes us at our word. Wow. This is our God. If God is for you, who can be against us? Nobody. You know, let the world say what it will. Let the devils howl as they will howl. Let circumstances scream. But if or since God is for us, what can be against us? You know, look at all the things that he has under there. Since God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son. See, that's the most precious thing to God. There was nothing more precious than His Son, and He gave Him for us while we were yet sinners. We did not earn His love. God, looking ahead, seeing that one day I was going to get down on my knees, which I actually didn't do, I actually laid down in my bed, and I repented of all my sin to God. Him seeing, knowing that I was going to do that, did not make Him respond to me before time began. He had already responded to us. God loves us because He will love us. If God is for us, who can be against us? If He who spared not His own Son, but freely, He wasn't in debt because He looked ahead and saw that I was going to repent. He was, oh, now I owe Tom something here because I'm looking ahead. No, He freely, without any reason, without Him owing me anything or you anything, He gave us His Son. This is the grace in the love of God. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God's for us, who's against us? Amen. Who's against us? Look back through the year and you might see failure. You might see that you blew it again. But you know what? God is for you. And if God's for you, what can be against you? Even your own self, you can't be against you. God's bigger than you. He's bigger than your neighbor. He's bigger than the devil. He's bigger than your job. He's bigger than your boss. He's bigger than your circumstances. He's bigger than the economy. If God is for us, wow, there's our hope. Now we can either look at our failures, or we can look at our boss, or we can look at our circumstances, look to ourselves, or we can look to one who is for us. God is for us. Who should we look to? I want to look to Him. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up freely for us all. Isn't that wonderful? Freely gave Him to us. For He freely give us all things. He freely gives them to us. Again, we don't earn them. It's all grace, 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 grace. And not that we don't, you know, move on. Not that, you know, we don't challenge ourselves. We don't put off the old man and put on the new man and ask God, oh, renew the spirit of my mind, Lord, do these things for me. But God, You're for me and You're not against me. So that's part of the renewing of our mind, that God is for us, because we just think everybody's against us. You know, but God's for us. Who can be against us? Who shall lay any charge to? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who should do that? God doesn't hear it. You know, so you might criticize somebody. God don't. It's not going to work, because God doesn't hold anything against them. Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? For it's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is God who died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So there, going back to Ephesians chapter 4. Forgiving one another, for Christ's sake, as He hath forgiven us. Again, we could go to the verses in Matthew 6 about how He taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. And again, it says, even as we forgive others. To the limit that I forgive someone else, that's how much I'm forgiven. Okay? So we can limit ourselves. And then I want to drop back to verse 30. That's where I left that one out because I wanted to end on this verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Holy Spirit, by unbelievers, He can be resisted. Okay? There's certain words that it's used, resisted. He can be quenched by the church, 1 Thessalonians 5. And He here can be grieved by us. And I think, wow, imagine grieving God. Now this whole, that verse 30 there, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is a picture of a relationship. It's that do not wound the lover of your soul. Don't wound the lover of your soul. Don't wound him. Don't wound the lover of your soul. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. For He is our seal. But the picture is of two lovers, man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And it's, don't wound this. This is a relationship that is eternal. The husband-wife relationship is temporal. It's not forever. It's temporal. But even so, we're to act as though it's eternal, and one's, you know, aren't we? And love each other with an eternal love. But this is an eternal relationship, eternal romance. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It is not a power. He is a person. Now, so just think for a moment that you have a person besides you living in you. Okay? See, to have the spirit of my mind renewed, realizing that the Holy Spirit lives in me. If I be Christ. Romans 8 says, if you're Christ, then the Spirit lives in you. If you have not the Spirit, then you are not Christ's. Romans 8, I think it's verse 9. But assuming that I have the Spirit of Christ in me, okay, it's a personal relationship. The Holy Spirit lives in us. I mean, do we not take that for granted? You know, we just live our lives and it's just me and the elements. You know, it's just me and my circumstances. It's just me and maybe God way out there. But the Holy Spirit lives within us. In fact, the only way that we can be a Christian, of course, is if the Spirit lives in us. He has sealed us. He not only has sealed us, put God's mark on us, but He is the mark. The Holy Spirit is when, if God were like to look and He looks at us, if He doesn't see the Holy Spirit in you, you're not His. He is that seal. The Holy Spirit is that seal. He looks, this one's got the Spirit. He's got my son in him. By adoption, my son lives in him by the Spirit. He's mine, she's mine, she's mine. And so He said, don't grieve him. Don't hurt this one, the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because by that Spirit we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And by saying that, unto the day of redemption, it is the Holy Spirit's work to keep us, that He'll never lose us, and to keep us, and He's keeping us for a purpose. And it isn't just to overcome sin in this life. There is a day of redemption coming. And this is the Spirit of God is looking forward, you know, looking ahead, in our case, looking ahead to that day of redemption where we will be redeemed. And we know that here we have been saved, we're being saved, but in that day we will really be saved. I mean, we're going to take our inheritance. He's the down payment. We have the earnest, the down payment of it. But looking ahead, He is our seal, and He's taking us to that day of redemption. That's His job, to get me to that day of redemption. And I'm going to cash in, as it were, the down payment. I'm going to have the fullness of the Spirit. It says in John that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. But I have Him measured. You have Him measured. We can have all of Him that we can have in this life, but it's still not all of Him till we get there. And let me just read a couple things here. This is by Spurgeon. Although the word grieve is a painful one, yet there is honey in the rock. That's the way Spurgeon writes, isn't it? Although the word grieve is a painful one, yet there is honey in the rock, for it is an inexpressibly delightful thought that He who rules heaven and earth and is the Creator of all things, and the infinite and ever-blessed God condescends to enter into such an infinite relationship with His people that His divine mind may be affected by their actions. God's divine mind may be affected by our actions. What a marvel that deity should be said to grieve over the faults of beings so utterly insignificant as we are. Sin everywhere must be disappearing in the spirit of holiness. But sin in His own people is grievous to Him in the highest degree. He will not hate His people, but He does hate their sins and hates them all the more because they nestle in His children's bosom. The Spirit would not be the Spirit of truth if He could not approve of that which is false in us. He would not be pure if that which is impure in us did not grieve Him. The Holy Spirit's grief is not of a petty, oversensitive nature. He is grieved with us mainly for our own sakes, for He knows what misery sin will cost us. He reads our sorrows in our sins. He grieves over us because He sees how much chastisement we will incur and how much communion that we will lose if we refuse to live for Him. So grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we were sealed unto the day of redemption. I just want to end with this, this truth that, we cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. We have as much chance of living the Christian life pleasing to God. We have as much chance of doing that without the Spirit as we do have being born again without the Spirit. It's the same. If you can be saved and born again without the Spirit of God, then you can live the Christian life without the Spirit. And we can't do it. We can't birth ourselves. The Spirit has to do it. Nor can we live the Christian life. The Spirit has to do it. But it's wonderful because He's given to us the Holy Spirit, and He sealed us with that Spirit to the day of redemption. That work which He hath begun in us, He wants to finish it, and He plans on finishing it, and He will finish it. For it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? You know, God's for you today. Don't be downcast. Don't feel hopeless. You know, we should feel hopeful, and so blessed that God is for us. And He's given to us the Spirit. He lives within us. Just think, inside here, God's living there. The Holy Ghost is living inside this vessel. And so, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He says, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? That you are God's? Don't we know these things? You know? And so this is communion for us, to commune with the Spirit, to commune with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So, be encouraged. Whatever the year has been like, maybe has been the greatest year of your life, praise God. Praise the Lord for those things. Maybe it's been, an up and down year. Praise God for the ups and downs. Maybe it's been a tough year. Praise God for the tough year. But remember that God is for you, and He's not against you, that God will not let you go. We're graven on the palms of His hands. He will not let us go. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who else can say that? You go out in the street, nobody else can say these things. You can say these things. God's for me. He doesn't hold any of my faults against me. He's forgiven me. In fact, He doesn't remember them. If we could have a memory like that, of course, maybe we need that bit of a memory because we might learn how painful it was to sin so we won't do it again. I remember hearing a guy preach, and he said, he called it scar tissue. Little scar tissue is good. It'll remind you that when you put your hand on the burner on the stove and you're a little kid and mom says, don't do that, it's hot, and they do it anyway. It's good to remember that, But we shouldn't be beating ourselves up about it. God doesn't hold these things against us. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't remember them. Come to God and it's like, oh, there's my lovely child. I love them. And I'm glad that He is for us. So let's close in prayer. And Father, thank You again, Lord. I know we've moved quickly and gone over some of these verses rather quickly, Lord. But Father, again, I just want to thank You, Lord, that You forgive us. Father, that You don't hold anything against us. We stand this morning at the end of the year 2013, Lord, and You hold nothing against us. If we've brought it to You and confessed it to You and done business with You, Lord, You have cleansed us from any wrong that we've done. Lord, You don't hold the past against us. We stand this moment before You clean as though we had never sinned, perfectly pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we just want to embrace this and receive this, Lord, that we can be this moment perfectly pleasing to You in Your sight as we just rest in Jesus, rest in the Spirit, and thus rest in You, Father. Lord, just thank You, Lord, that at the end of this year that we realize that You are for us and not against us. Lord, You're just so good to us. Lord, You didn't spare Your only begotten Son, Lord, but You gave Him up for us while we were yet sinners and while we were enemies. He died for us, Lord, and You do not remember our sins anymore. Lord, thank You. Oh, Spirit of God, make these things real in my life. Make them real in each of our lives, Lord, that You are for us and not against us. And 2013 is not a mark against us, Lord, but we can stand before You forgiven and clean and precious, Lord. That's who we are to You. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.